thank you for what it teaches us, and I thank you for the instruction, Lord, the guidance. Father, I thank you that it is bold and strong and powerful. And Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity to share it. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us as we, again, center some things. Lord, reset and make sure the bricks in the foundation are all locked in place the way they ought to be. Lord, sometimes it's taking a good look at why and how we do things to make sure that we are being pleasing to you. And so, Father, I just thank you for a place where we can come, where we can open the Word of God. Thank you for the country that we live in, that, Lord, right now we can preach the truth of God's Word and not be ashamed, and not have to worry about the door being kicked down, and not have to worry about political correctness. It's getting closer and closer, Lord, that that's being a concern. But as it stands right now, we can preach your Word with power. And Father, I'm thankful for that. And so, Lord, help us to understand and just have a good focus on what is important for us to be doing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, something I find interesting, and for lack of the proper venue and time frame, we're not in school right now, so we're not going to go verse by verse through all the things in the Bible that talk about this. But it is amazing to me how very infrequently the scripture in the New Testament for our churches today talks about praise and worship when it comes to God's people getting together. Now, you will find it, but if you do some research, like I have done the last couple of weeks, you'll find that when God's people are worshiping and praising God, more than three quarters of the references have to do with praise and worship of God outside of God's household. Meaning you're out there praising and worshiping God. We have this idea and this focus in our culture today when it comes to Christianity that we get together for praise and worship and some teaching or some preaching and prayer. On the opposite side of things, what God's New Testament reminds us is that you come together for preaching and prayer and you go out and praise and worship. Because what we're supposed to be doing is glorifying our God and praising Him amongst the Gentiles, amongst the heathen, amongst those who are out there needing to hear some encouragement. Now, I'm not saying those things are wrong, but I'm trying to remind us there's a focus. Now, we just read this passage where Paul is giving Timothy an encouragement on how he ought to be doing his ministry as a young pastor. Did you see anything about singing in there? Or worship, or praise, or it was all about preaching the word and doctrine and truth. We have to be understanding. And it's not popular, guys, I'll tell you right now. And we're going to break this down a little bit and see some of the reasons why it's not popular. But we've gotten into a culture where everything we want to do is what is entertaining and what is fun. I mean, this thing right here. There are people who spend hours a day looking at this just to find things that entertain them. Have absolutely no worth whatsoever. Yeah, and I don't mind, guys. We sat down at the dinner table the other night with my brother and his son and Lydia and Micah and myself, and they were just showing some funny things on here, you know, old vines that used to be out and things like that, just little six-second clips of absolutely ridiculous stuff. But it's amazing to me how many people will spend hours just looking at things to bring a laugh to their face or bring a smile. And unfortunately, we've trickled that into some of our church activities. That there are certain churches, and again, I'm not doing this to disparage any church in particular, but I want to be biblical. Do you? Are you with me in that? That the scripture is what is important. That we'll spend thousands and thousands of dollars and hours of a day putting on a concert and then having a little bit of Bible with it. That is not what our Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul very clearly here gives Timothy some encouragement. The other thing is, what kind of preaching? Now, there are certain fellows on the television who have really big churches who like to preach nice, soft, squishy messages that make everybody feel warm and gooey inside. And they talk about love, and they talk about comfort, and they talk about joy, and they talk about, and they don't spend a whole lot of time talking about some of the words we just read in this passage, like reprove, like rebuke, like sound doctrine. And I want to remind us, as a small church here, that don't put on a show and have hundreds of people coming in because they want to watch the wow, that not to be discouraged, because God asks us to preach the word. And not only are we supposed to be doing that here in the pulpit, but it's something we're supposed to be doing in our personal lives. Dan did something this morning that I liked. He said something and hit a note, and I'll let you find out what it was yourself. But he said, you know what, that is certainly not politically correct, and it might be even considered hate speech. But I don't care, because that's what God's word says. And we have to remember that the preaching of the gospel is not about what people want to hear. It's what God is telling us to tell people, what they need to hear. All right, so I wanted to focus on that because the Apostle Paul gives us some insight here. So let's just look at it for a couple of reasons. Number one, he says, preach the word, go out and declare the gospel. That is something that you and I ought to be doing. That is our commission, right? I love the Great Commission. And again, I'm not trying to say those other things are not good and they don't have a place, but what is the focus? Okay, the Great Commission says, go ye into all the world and put on good Christian music and entertain a bunch of folks in the name of Jesus. It says, go into all the world and preach, make disciples, baptizing them and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. The key is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Okay, that is the focus. That is where we need to be centered in our lives. Yes, if you know me, you know I love good music probably more than most. Okay, just for the fun of it, my wife, I wasn't going to watch it this year, but we started recording that American Idol. Okay, and you know, it's the people come in and they start doing the singing, and I wasn't too jazzed about it until I watched the first one. And when you see these people where they come from in their different walks of life and their different struggles, and they sing, and you almost can't help but bring a tear to your eye. Because music can speak to you in a way that's amazing, and God designed it that way, and I understand that. And I'm not trying to belittle that at all, that God made it so that it would minister to our hearts. But not with the putting aside of the preaching of God's word. Okay, it is supposed to be something that assists in God's word being shared together. Okay, notice what he says, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, period. Now, we love instant in this world, don't we? Oh, you can run up to the stove, grab some leftover macaroni and cheese from earlier that day, pop it in the microwave, and a minute later, you got boiling hot, instant, everything. But that's not what this word means. Okay, you can kind of get it from the thought, but it just means be always ready and prepared. Okay, so he says, preach the word, be ready. We know the verse the Bible says that we ought to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. That no matter if you're walking down the street or going shopping for groceries or standing on the side of the road with a flat tire, that you're always ready. That if somebody comes up, the gospel is right there. Well, I'm not sure if I'm ready. Well, then probably should get ready. Because that's the encouragement that Paul's giving, right? Be instant. And then he adds two things to this. Be instant in season and out of season. I think we can explain it pretty easily in our brains, but just to help it means when it's convenient and when it's not. It means when it's an inopportune time and when it's an opportune time. You ever have somebody go, listen, I'll tell you the truth. And again, I'm not using this to, you know, oh, Pastor, you're such a wonderful guy. Last night at 10, about 5 minutes of 10, when I was ready to drive out the door to go pick up Helen on a Saturday night, getting ready to go get prepped for sleep for Sunday morning to have my My idea was not, hey, let's go get Helen and drive her up all the way up to Bellows Falls. It wasn't my idea of, but you know what? Sometimes you need to be ready when it's inconvenient. And we had a good time. Amen. Talked about her family, talked about church, talked about the Lord. If you've ever ridden with Helen, you can't do anything else. That's what happens. But you know, sometimes we need to be ready when it's an inopportune time. That's why sometimes visitation programs are rough. Because people say, well, I'm on visitation on Saturday morning. Well, what do you do the rest of the week? Well, going out and knocking doors, seeing about asking somebody to accept Jesus Christ as Savior on Saturday or on Friday night or on a Thursday. Well, what about Monday afternoon or Tuesday evening? We need to be instant, ready, when it's convenient or when it's not convenient. When there's an opportunity and when there's not an opportunity. To do what? Now, we're going to roll back to this. So what are we instant, in season, out of season, ready to do? Preach the word, right? That's the key. We know how to be preaching the word. Now, with that in mind, folks, does that mean only between 9:30 and noon on a Sunday morning? No, I think we're getting the concept here, right? Our use of the Word of God and being ready to do it is something that's 24/7, isn't it? Okay? So he gives us some instructions. So that's the when. Be ready always to give an answer. Okay? Be instant. Should be something that's, oh, I don't have my Bible. How am I going to tell them about Jesus? I don't have a tract with me. Well, tell them what Jesus means to you. How many of you know your own personal testimony? Put it together kind of quick. I hope so. If not, practice. How many of you have a sweetheart? How many of you can tell about when you first met them? Yeah, some of us, our sweethearts have gone on in the past. Some of us, our sweetheart-to-be, you know, who knows, may still be out there. But you can tell, right? Oh, I remember the first time I saw her. I remember our first date. And I remember when I proposed. And I remember when we get mad. I remember the first time Jesus touched my heart and reminded me I was a sinner. I remember how heartbroken I was in understanding that without his help, I was bound for eternity in hell. And I remember when I finally surrendered my will and said, you know what, Lord, you're right. And I accepted his free gift of salvation by asking him to forgive me of my sins and accepting him as my Savior and putting him in control as Lord of my life. Be instant, in season, out of season. To do what? Here we go. This is the unfun part. You know me. I like being optimistic and uplifting and fun, and that's. But God put some serious stuff here in his word. So that's the when. What are we supposed to do? Reprove, number one. Any idea what reprove means? It means to tell somebody a fault. It means to point out something they're doing wrong. Now, it doesn't mean what I think they're doing wrong, because we're preaching the word, right? So again, there are things in our culture right now that we are told to not call sin, sin. Whether it's someone's sexual orientation, whether it's whether or not they're killing a baby in utero, you name it, there's enough of them that nowadays we're told as Christians we're not supposed to talk about those things because that's not loving. Well, listen, when a kid is doing something that's, when one of my kids did something that was wrong, I love them and I told them when that was doing wrong. It wasn't like, oh, I can't, go ahead, sweetie, go play with the match and gas because I love you. I wouldn't want to squelch you by telling you that's not appropriate behavior. So there's gasoline and a match. You know, I wouldn't want to break your heart and tell you something you're doing is wrong and you shouldn't be seeking that sort of fulfillment. Sometimes love means you tell it like it is. Well, preaching often means reproving. And that's one of the tough things sometimes when we preach. Is because God's been telling me, or God's been telling Dan or Chris or any of us, the teachers downstairs, God's been laying on our hearts something that we ought to be doing right. And then we get to turn around and share with the folks we know. Where God beats you up all week long about you, right, Lord? That's something we ought to be doing. And then we share it with each other and just say, hey, listen, guess what I learned I ought to be doing and we all ought to be doing together. Because God's word is not only something that shows his love, it also shows his law. And if you're interested, we're about to hit that in Sunday school. And we're looking at that standard that God's given us. And it's amazing stuff. It was cool this morning to talk about the God's dealing with sin and how he puts a system in place back with Moses and all the things that happen that's cool with that versus when Jesus comes and God confirms and completes the system of dealing with sin with Jesus and all the amazing and cool things that also happened at that time. Okay, and Wednesday nighters, we were talking about that, the dispensations that God puts, how he deals with sin slightly differently in these different areas, and man, it's awesome. Number two, he says reprove. Number two, rebuke. So not only do you say, hey, here's something you shouldn't be doing, I'll reprove. Rebuke means now cut it out. Right? You with me? How many times have we said, boy, don't throw a baseball in the house? Right? That's the rule. Now you've thrown the baseball in the house. Why? What is wrong with you? Okay, is your brain connected to the rest of your body? You say, here's the fault. You don't throw the ball in the house. Now you rebuke them. Cut it out. Okay, and sometimes that actually means maybe a little discipline. Maybe. Depends on what he broke. That was Grandma's favorite lamp. Irreplaceable. Number one, why are you trying to hit a butterfly with a rock? But yeah. Yeah, I had one of those days when I was younger, broke my parents' windshield of the car because I decided to kick the basketball. I kicked it way up there, and I watched it come down right on the car. And again, so Dad's like, what happened? Then he says, are you supposed to kick a basketball or shoot a basketball? Yeah, I'm supposed to shoot a basketball. You know, sometimes we got to remind each other from the Word of God when we preach it, there are certain behaviors in our lives that we ought not to have, and we ought to cut it out. Please, please, and this is tough in our world today. We are told by culture and told by certain Christian organizations that we ought not to call these things wrong. That we ought not to say sin is sin. We ought not to hit the Word of God hard in people's lives. But we ought to be preaching the Word of God. Because why would people think they need to get right with God if they don't think they have some things that are wrong with God? Then he says, exhort. So you tell them what's wrong. You rebuke them and tell them what you need to do to change it. And then you call them near and you draw them close and you help them to fix it. That's the fun part. One of the things about disciplining children, and here's a commercial that parents sometimes don't get, whether it's a spanking. What? Did you say spanking? Yes, I certainly did say spanking. Okay, whether it's tanning a little hide or not, or a timeout or something, that parents will reprove, tell the kid what they did wrong, rebuke and punish, whether it's a timeout or a removal of something they love or a little smack on the tush. But they sometimes forget the exhortation. And it took me a little while to thank the Lord during our time growing with the kids, that if I were to discipline them and talk about what they did wrong and what we're not going to do wrong anymore, and then afterwards we would sit on Dad's leg and cry for a minute and have a hug. Because the object is not to inflict pain and not to discourage, but to remind them that there are some things they ought to be doing and there's consequences when you don't. But too many parents will go, boom, and discipline the kid in some way, come down like a ton of bricks on them, you know, whether it's a spanking or just yelling or just a harsh punishment, and then they walk away and never call them near and exhort them to do what's right. That sometimes it's just the discipline and that's where it ends. Well, that's not how we're supposed to do things either. When we take the word of God, we show something that needs to be fixed. We call people out to fix it, and then we draw them near and say, now what can we do? How can I help you? Let's do this better. Because the object God is never to discourage us. God is that Heavenly Father who is our biggest cheerleader. He's not up there like some people portray him with a big hammer waiting to pop us on top of the head or a lightning bolt to zap us. God is the one who says, that's not what you're supposed to be doing, but son, let's do it. I know you can. Okay, that's the kind of thing we ought to be preaching. How? So we reprove, rebuke, exhort. We have a system there that we got to call sin, sin. We got to remind people not to do it, but then we call them together and say, hey guys, come on a Sunday morning, come on a Wednesday night, meet me for discipleship on Thursday afternoon, and we as together will work through this to help each other be better than we were yesterday. That's why we're here, right? Or are you just here because I speak so well? No, we're here because we're a family of God together to help each other to be better than we were. That's why I raised kids, right? I didn't raise kids just so they can take out the trash. If you were here last week, you heard that doesn't happen very good. Okay? It's not slave labor while you have children. You have children because you want to grow them better than you were. You say, here's what mom and dad went through. Let's give you a boost up the line. I want you to be smarter. I want you to be richer. I want you to be better. Do it better than we did. That's why we come together as a church family, to take the word of God and teach the next generation to be better than we ever were. How, though? With all long suffering. I can look back at Matt and Lynn. You're right at that age group. Dan, your boys are getting a little bit more grown where they can handle themselves a little bit. But you guys know when kids are about this big, how it can be long suffering. Think of this phrase. How many times have I told you dot, dot, dot? Come on, parents, you've been there, right? And you grab your, look at your spouse and you say, they did it again. Right? Long suffering means patience. It means suffering long. Guys, I don't know if you noticed, nobody here in our church is perfect. I got like two smiles. Nobody here in our church is perfect. We're all moving forward, aren't we? So we need to be patient with each other. Because I know people are patient with me. We need to show a little long suffering. So we teach God's word and we instruct one another on what we should do and we call each other near and say, listen, here's what you ought to be doing as a believer, as a Christian. This is what God wants for you. This is the best. And then you sit back and go, okay. And you say, Lord, I'd just like to take him and shake him for a minute and say, didn't you hear what God said last week and the week before and the year before that? Haven't you heard? But God says a little bit of long suffering. Because I am so glad he's long-suffering with me. Because if he wasn't, you know, if he was the God upstairs with a hammer waiting to pop somebody, I'd have been nailed into the ground a long time ago. Because I haven't been what I ought to be. Our God is long-suffering because that's what he wants us to grow. We need to be patient. And doctrine. With all long-suffering and doctrine. You know what tends to happen marijuana causes all these problems, and we'll make it illegal, and it's bad for you, and it's not, you know, it messes with your brain, and if you smoke it a lot, you'll not quite be right. But you know what? People are going to keep doing it. We can't stop them from doing it, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to make it legal. And we're going to make it accessible. And you know what? You know, prostitution, that's wrong, but right now they're talking about, let's just make that legal. Before you know it, opioids. We can't stop people from doing it. We'll just make that legal too. There's a point in which you'd say, wrong is wrong, and if people keep doing it, that's their problem. You don't take it and make it right because a lot of people are doing it. Talk about something else. Divorce. Abortion. Transgender, lesbianism, whatever it is you want to talk about. And those things that are wrong according to the scripture, but people will complain enough, so we'll just call it right now. Well, God says, with all long-suffering and doctrine, you don't change the teaching of God's word just because. Now, I've been there. When you try to have a little one keep a bedtime, right? Bedtime is 8 o'clock. And the little one keeps getting out of bed, and they keep fussing, I don't want to go to bed at 8 o'clock. Jimmy gets to go to bed at 9 o'clock. Why can't I go to bed? And you have that temptation, don't you? Why don't we just let him stay up till 9? This is so bad. And before you know it, you're wanting to change the rules just because there's some long-suffering that goes with it. Guys, please. Just because our culture wants to tell us things are different, God's word is always the same. And we're going to go ahead and say, well, we as human beings will think that God has changed his mind. He hasn't shown nothing to change it. But let's just do that because that's the easy thing to do. We'll just change the world, change the rules and make it acceptable. And that way we don't have to reprove or rebuke anybody. We'll just let them get away with it. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Next verse. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will be a time where people don't want to hear what the truth is. They will not endure it. They will stand against what God's word says. They will heap after, but after their own lust, they will heap unto themselves teachers. Meaning, they'll gather a bunch of folks up that agree with them to make them feel good about what they're doing. Why? Because they have itching ears. What itching ears means? Let's put a thought out there. You ever hear the phrase, what's the phrase, Craig? I wrote it down. Say what they want to hear, right? Or tickle your fancy, or just, I have seen, and this is gross, I know it's gross, I'm sorry, but I'm going to share. I have seen people do absolutely crazy things to scratch an itch in their ear. God knew what he said. He didn't say itching back or itching foot. He said itching ear. And the word here is not, we're not talking about God using some sort of simile here. He's actually talking about scratching in your ear. I used to work construction. I think I've said this before. And I have watched guys put a 3-inch drywall screw in their ear to scratch it. How many of you do the naughty thing and use a Q-tip? All the doctors in the world tell you, don't use a Q-tip. You'll put it into your brain, right? It's amazing what people will do to scratch that itch. Well, that's the kind of connotation that God's giving us here. That they will heap unto themselves because they have an itch that they want scratched. So instead of staying with sound doctrine, they'll just find a church that says abortion's okay. They'll just find a church that says gay and lesbian or trans is okay. Because they'll heap unto themselves teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. We have to make sure that we're telling them what the Bible says. Because where is the reproving and the rebuking if you change the doctrine to what's making everything that's bad good? preach the word. That's what's important. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Guys, we could spend all day on this one. God's word is very clear about his plan, about this world, about this universe. But there are so many who don't want to believe the Bible that they will turn unto fables. And they will listen to others. Just a word of encouragement for you. God has a plan for this universe. And at some point, we're going to reach a point where God says he's done. And we get into a tribulation. And then after that's all done, he says he's going to melt this place with a fervent heat. And he's going to make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Now, you hear those words? I can repeat them if you want me to. So let me get this into our minds to help us out. Climate change don't matter one bit. We're not going to have to relocate to Mars because God said he's going to melt this place with fervent heat. And like fusion, he's going to melt the elements and make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Well, you know, our planet is interesting. You wait till God's done with it. It ain't going to look anything like it looks now. You with me so far? Please, guys. God has a plan for this world. But there's so many Christians out there. If you understand what the scripture says, even if we change everything and save this planet, and all of a sudden we're living in a jungle, you know, even at the North South Pole, God's going to wreck it and make it all new again. Because that's what he said he would do. But people get so wound up about stuff. Please don't buy into the fables that are out there that get attached sometimes to God's word. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying not to be a good steward because that's what God says we ought to do too. Doesn't mean, oh good, I'll go burn all my old tires in my yard tomorrow because pastor said it doesn't make any difference. Not what I'm saying. But if Christians are going to buy into the hype about, oh my word, we all need to drive electric cars. You know what? When Jesus comes again, and those electric cars ain't going to matter one bit. You hear what I'm saying? God has a plan. Don't buy into the fables. Because they're turning people's hearts from the truth. Go if you would to Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Let's look at a couple other verses here. I just want to set this tone again. Titus, yep. So just, yep, 1 verse 9. I mean, we're right here, so some of you didn't even have to turn. It's right across the page. He said, holding fast the faithful word as ye have been taught, that ye may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. There are going to be people who disagree with God's word. Oh, whoa, do you believe that? There are going to be people that disagree with God's word. I'm being very, very sarcastic. Of course there are. What does God encourage us to do? Understand the Bible and be able with our sound doctrine to help teach them the right thing. A little commercial on the side here that doesn't say call the pastor and have him convince them with sound doctrine. I love you, but every one of us need to be prepping our minds to be instant, in season, out of season, to preach the word with all doctrine, right? So that when somebody comes up with some hogwash, some fables, some fairy tales, some myths, and tried to tell us about how Christianity and the Bible should fit into that, that we're able with sound doctrine to tell them absolutely not. Look, if you would, to verse 13 and 14, same chapter right here. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and of the commandments of men that turn away from the truth. You and I need to be ready with sound doctrine to preach the word, instant, in season, out of season. to tell them what they, and this is not such a loving phrase. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Oh, well, sweetie, you know, God loves all kinds of people. And I may know you may be struggling with your identity, but it's okay, whatever. Listen, sometimes you need to be kind of bold. We've all been there. How many of us let our kids have whatever they want? Let them do whatever they feel like doing. Right? Now, I could ask Sam and Jeremiah, but they're getting old enough that they'd probably give a good answer. But if you asked, how about Jared, what do you want to eat for breakfast? I don't know, he may be a great kid for eating. I had one child, my middle son, who would eat cake and ice cream for every meal. What do you want for breakfast? Can I have cake for breakfast? No, you need a healthy breakfast. How about ice cream? No, cookies? Okay, if I let my son have his way with what he wanted to eat, the boy would be on about 6 gallons of insulin a day. Because he would just sugar up. Do we let them choose what time they're going to bed? You know, I know my kids would want a go-kart that drives 70 miles an hour when they're 6 years old. Since when do we let people decide what they want? Even out here, speed limit signs on the road. You know, I don't like speed limit signs. I'd love to go a lot faster than the speed limit says. But there's rules that we have to keep us safe. That's the same thing God has done. And sometimes the police officer rebukes you sharply with a $75 ticket. Because there are certain things in our world that are put there for a reason. Well, if we can do it with our children and our legislators can do it with our laws, why can't God do it? He's perfect. Sometimes we need to remind people, say, sorry, I know that's what you think you want, but that is not what God says. You can't have ice cream for breakfast. But you don't understand, this is what I want. It doesn't matter. That's not what the truth is. We need to preach the word. And sometimes we don't get to do what we want, do we? There are mornings, Sunday mornings, where I want to stay in bed. How about you? Not everyone, but there's some. But I got to remind this body it is not about what I want, sometimes about what I need. So he gives them a little bit more encouragement. He says, "Watch thou in all things." That means be on guard. When you set a watch, and not this kind of watch, but like a watch on a tower, a guard who is observing, or if you ever watch army movies, that somebody takes the night watch, so while everybody is sleeping, somebody at least is paying attention to what's going on. Suffer trouble. Because you know what? It ain't easy to tell the truth and to rebuke sharply. Right? Now, if you haven't experienced it in a scriptural way where you've sat down and actually told somebody what God's word says and try to encourage them to do what's right and they'll make all kinds of excuses, that's tough. Just roll it back to children. No, this is supper and you're not getting up from the table until you eat your vegetables. And you go through the next hour of whining and complaining and moaning and crying and everything to finish 3 green beans. Sometimes you're going to have to endure suffering. People aren't going to like it. And they're going to call you names and they're going to tell you you're a hater and they're going to... But it says work hard for the gospel. Do you see this? Watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. meaning get out there and work hard sharing the gospel. It ain't easy, is it? You know what the devil and the flesh make it easier to do? Not share your faith. Right? Just slide on by. It's hard work to get out there and preach the word and share it. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, I could stand here for a couple of minutes on this, but I want to just say one thing that will help. And Wednesday night crew, we were dealing with this just this last week. Well, we believe that you should attend church or read your Bible or pray or fast or tithe or put any one of those things in there. And somebody asks you, well, why? Because pastor said so. Don't do it. Please don't do it. The Bible says, make full proof of your ministry. You ought to know why you're doing what you're doing. Well, why do you do that? I don't know. That's what our church says to do. Be careful, because there's 7 million other churches that'll say 7 million other things, and everybody's running around doing what their church tells them to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Know the sound doctrine so that you can correct the gainsayer, so you don't buy into fables. Wednesday night, we just got done looking at some Calvinism stuff, right? And some of those falsehoods that are out there attached to some of these religious groups that you don't find in the Bible. Because they didn't make full proof of their ministry. They just do things because other people tell them to do things. Members of Bethel, if I'm gone tomorrow, Dan's gone tomorrow, whoever leadership is, you ought to know what you're doing and why you're doing it, not because we said it. That's why having teenagers is tough. Because all of a sudden, when they're 5, 6, 7, 10, whatever, they do things the way you do them because that's just, well, that's how we do it. Now, mom and dad do it, this is how we do it in the house. They get to a certain point where all of a sudden they go, I don't have to do it that way. I do it my own way. No, eventually you hope they come around and go, yep, mom and dad were right. And they usually do. But don't we all flex our muscles and do things the way we want sometimes? And your parents are going, don't do it. Don't do it. I had a joyful time a couple years back when my eldest son said to me, or said out loud, and I was down the hall, didn't even know that they were talking, but it was cousins and daughters, everybody were in the room, and there was a conversation going on, and one of the children said, Dad was right. I almost had a conniption. Of course, this is the oldest one. The first one is always the first one that goes to the rebellious stage. And, you know, so you're always thinking, oh my goodness, how are they going to... Dad was right. I wish I had a tape recorder. That would be my ringtone for everything. You know, phone call, Dad was right. Dad was right. Dad was right. Just because our encouragement is that when they all of a sudden learn why they do the things they do. Not just because they're told to do it, but all of a sudden they realize that's what we need to do. We need to make full proof of the ministry. We need to know what we're doing because we do it right. Okay, almost done. So many churches, and I started with this, and I want to kind of wrap it up with this bow. Many churches focus on praise and worship. These are great, but according to the scripture, they're more for individual worship. I don't get anything from you worshiping God or praising Him. I get it when I'm praising and worshiping Him. It's something private, and it can be done inside God's church or outside God's church. But you know what? It's hard for me to teach myself. Okay, there was a thing, you know, they used to call it homeschooling or Christian schools. They used to use what was called PACES. If you ever seen PACES? Which doesn't mean you sit down with a teacher instructing you. You're handed a book, and you're supposed to work through the book yourself, and you're kind of teaching yourself as you're reading this book. I wasn't good with PACES. Man, I was in like 8th grade. I made it to the 12th grade math right away. I was done with math. I loved math. But history, man, I think I was in 3rd grade history when I was like 10th. Because it was depending on your own self to teach you. You know, sometimes that works, but that's not God's plan. Remember what God says? Paul says, the things you have learned of me, commit thou to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. We just talked about the Great Commission that says, go ye into all the world and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Teaching is something that you need God's family to be a part of. That's why it's such a big focus when we come together. That is something we need to be doing and we need to hold as a anchor for why we come together is for the teaching and preaching of God's word. Those other things can be awesome, but if that's sliding away, we're losing the purpose why we're together. Interesting passage of scripture, real quick. Acts chapter 6, if you don't want to turn there, just listen. Remember Acts chapter 6 is where they choose the first deacons, right? Stephen and some of these other fellows, they choose the first deacons. Is there an interesting statement here that in regards to what we're talking about right now? Oops, of course, I need to be in Acts. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 2, let's look at verse 2. Okay, Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called a multitude of disciples to them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to what two things? Prayer and the ministry of the word. So the leadership said, listen, we as the pastoral staff need help because our focus needs to be prayer and the word of God. Now again, I'm not trying to be snarky or anything, but it doesn't say we need to focus on our praise and worship team. Okay, we need to be looking after our entertainment factor of our service, prayer and ministry of the word. That's the things we can come together and put down as anchors for God's church. These guys said, we need some leadership help, and we need it because we can't be drawn away from ministering God's word and praying. There's a lot of good things, but those are the two main focal points. Colossians, a couple of three more, and we'll be done. Colossians chapter 1. At verse 25. Wherefore I may made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God, who may make known what is the riches of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto also I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We're preaching the word of God to warn people so that we can present them before God. Remember the first verse we read today? Said, I charge ye, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge those at his coming. We have a responsibility to warn everybody and teach everybody, because God is going to be calling to account every one of us. And what we learned. Go over to Colossians 3. 16 and 17. We're right here in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Now I love this. We all talk about, you know, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But you see God's definition here of the music we sing? Did you see what it says? It says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That even the music we sing is there to teach and admonish the Word of God. Do you ever think that? Man, I like that tune. I can clap to it, right? It's got a good beat. You ever think, what is that song teaching me? Be joyful? Yeah, but what do the words say? I was talking to a fellow the other day about music. He said, you know, I've listened to these songs my whole life. I couldn't even tell you what the song's about. Because they just listen to it, they hum it, they might do know the chorus, but they've never even listened to the verses. Which is beyond me, because I know like the words to just about every song I've ever heard, you know, just sticks in your brain. But do you ever do that, church? That God says that we can use psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to teach one another. Not teach one another to clap, because we just heard again this morning that white people in New England can't clap. Again, when it says, all right, everybody clap your hands, everybody's going, you know, got to get some rhythm, you guys, teach you how to clap. But it's not just that. The words to the songs are there for a reason, to teach us. All right, last passage and I'm done, but I'm going to read an entire chapter. It's only 16 verses, won't take me but a minute. Jenny just gave me a look like, oh no, you didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So the Apostle Paul has been encouraging young Timothy, preach the word. It might be suffering, it might be hardships, but stick to the doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Why? Because there's going to be a time when people aren't going to stay with the truth. They're going to start believing fables. They're going to resist God's doctrine. And you and I need to be long-suffering and patient and remind people how important God's word is. That it's not about what man thinks. It's about what God's word says. Keep that in mind. He says something very similar to the Corinthians. I don't want to end with this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not yet the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of men, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that is freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I didn't come with fancy speech. I didn't come with enticing words. I wasn't real eloquent. I didn't talk in a way that was attractive to people, but I preached God's word. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there who are falling into the trap of saying things that people want to hear. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, the natural man can't receive the things of God's Spirit because they're only spiritually discerned. So two questions for you this morning. Do you have God's Spirit in you? Now, that may seem like a trick question. Let me remind you what the Bible says. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have the Spirit. If you haven't, you don't. So if you do, that means the Word of God can be made very clear and open to you and you can understand it. There are people in this world who just don't understand it. They're going to resist it because they don't have the Spirit of God. So what is the main focus that we need to do? Number one, preaching inside God's church. Number two, though, do we get in arguments with people about doctrine when we're outside? No, because until they have God's Spirit within them, the natural man can't receive the things of God, can they? They're not going to understand it. So be careful, and this is just a warning, an admonition. Don't go out there and necessarily argue whether abortion is God's plan or not. Ask them, do they have Jesus Christ as their Savior? Because until God gets in their heart and changes it and opens their mind to God's truth, they're not going to get it. The key to the whole thing is first being one of God's children. Because he just said this verse we read, yeah, man knoweth man's wisdom because we have the spirit of men. But the only way we're going to understand God's wisdom is to have God's Spirit within us. So the first and foremost, and listen guys, I struggle with this because I like proving a point. But it's not about proving a point. It's about making sure they've met Jesus Christ as their Savior. Until then, they're going to act like man's wisdom teaches them. But you and I don't need to be hesitant. So when we get together on Sunday mornings or when we go out into this world, preach the word. Be instant. Be ready to share what God's word says. Is it going to be tough? Yeah. Just like it was trying to tell our children when they weren't doing the right thing. It wasn't the easiest thing. But when they finally got it, hallelujah. Amen. So again, love you. But don't let the idea of some of the Christian culture that we're having out there, that the only way we're going to make headway in this world for Jesus is to put on entertaining shows that gather lots of people within his house. It is the preaching of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by his word. Let's go out and share the word with somebody this week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And Father, I'm an easygoing guy. I like to be liked. And I'll be absolutely honest, Craig, I don't like saying things that are confrontational sometimes. It's not fun. And when you meet up with somebody who asks you a difficult question about some sort of cultural hot button, you know, some political correct statement, and you want to hesitate because you don't want to cause waves, but Lord, we need to be understanding to be bold enough to say, this is not what I said, this is the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, has set down some guidelines, and this is it. And be bold in sharing the word of God. And no, Father, we named a couple of things out there that are hot buttons in our community. But Lord, every single one of us has got issues in our lives that we wouldn't want to talk about, that we wouldn't want people to bring up, that we need to have fixed. Just because abortion or something like that might be a hot button that bothers someone. Father, each and every one of us have things that we need to be reproved, that we need to be rebuked on, and that we need to be brought together and encouraged, Lord, to do better. So, Father, I thank you for my church family. Lord, that we can come together and open your word and find the truth that we need from you, from our Heavenly Father. And Lord, that we can instruct and encourage, but more than that, Lord, equip each other for doing a better job. And so, Father, thank you for this time. Lord, help us to continue to encourage each other. It won't be long. You'll be here. Because that verse says, you're going to judge at your appearing, at your kingdom. And so, Father, I so know that every one of us would love to look in our Savior's face and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. So, Father, thank you again. Bless us now. Help us as we go out into this world. Help us not only to be instant in season, but to see the opportunities to take them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.